Let's start in Malachi. Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountain into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. There's a wonderful message in there about brotherly love and what happens when it isn't present. But that's for another time. Just remember that verse, Jacob have I loved, where it states it again in Romans chapter 9. We don't read 9, 10, and 11, do we? That's to Israel. But nevertheless, let's venture into it in chapter 9. And let's start in verse 11. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, that's Rebecca, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Let's go over to John, chapter 1. Just a little incident that took place between some disciples and Jesus. Let's see. Chapter 1, and let's start in verse 47. When Jesus sees Nathanael approach, and he says of him, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, in whom there is no Jacob. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And then to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses that are very familiar to most of us. Starting in verse 15. Second part. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jumping down to 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then over a couple chapters to Matthew 21. Jesus, after the triumphal entry, going into the temple. And going into the temple area, verse 12, he drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. He's quoting from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7, where it says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then let's go to our main text for today, Genesis 28. Jacob has just deceived his way into getting the blessing from his father Isaac, being in cahoots with his mom. And then he is told to leave because his brother was after him. And he leaves Beersheba and heads out to visit his relatives in Haran. So let's pick it up at verse 10 of chapter 28 of Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Now, I've been hearing about Jacob for a long time. And it's only been recently, maybe the last 5 years, that the attitude that I had towards Jacob has been lifted. And what I mean by that is, I didn't think Jacob was a very nice guy. That he was a lot like me. He was a scoundrel. He was a deceiver. He was a cunning fellow. And not until God met him at Jabbok and touched his hip, put it out of socket, and told him that his name was Israel and that he was changed, that God and Jacob could have some fellowship. Because Jacob was just too low down to have fellowship with. But it's interesting, isn't it, that God says, "I love Jacob. I've loved Jacob, and I don't like Esau." That was a question I've had for many, many years. Why? Why do you love Jacob and hate Esau? Well, I'm not going to talk too much about Esau, but I know how come he loves Jacob. And I wonder if you know how come he loves him. Not Israel, he loves Jacob. I was way back then there at, it wasn't at Oak Glen, I don't think. Maybe it was at Oak Glen when Lance Lambert gave that message on Jacob, have I loved. And it was, some of you were there. Some of you have read the book that has been translated into from those messages. And it did something to me, those messages. Realizing that God loved Jacob. I didn't understand it. Didn't know what he was really talking about. But in my heart, there was something that said, "I want what Jacob has." I didn't know what I was talking about. Because if I did know what I was talking about, I wouldn't have said that. Well, Jacob's very important, most of you know. Not only is Israel, not only after Jabbok, God did not look on him with disdain, but he looked on him with love. And God has encountered Jacob long before Jabbok. And at the end of his life, it's Jacob that's leaning on that staff, blessing Joseph's kids. And he lived a rich, full, hard life. A hard life. Jacob needed to be resurrected just like many of us need to be resurrected. Jacob was the second son of Rebekah, wife of Isaac, the son of promise, the grandson of Abraham. I don't think about those kinds of things very often. I'm a grandfather now, and I'm spending time with my grandson, and I'm teaching him how to go down slides and how to kick soccer balls and talking to him about this and that. That's what Abraham did with Jacob. You know, teaching him how to shear sheep, teaching him how to pick a good camel, and saying, you know what? God talked to me and told me to leave my country. And that's why we're here. And telling him all that kind of stuff. And then Isaac telling him, yeah, I wandered around and I dug up some things, some springs, some wells. The Lord Almighty had promised him that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, Jacob. Now, Jacob was a twin, and there is in the problem. He's given his name because he's holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. And so they named him Jacob. And you know what that means, don't you, Amy? What's Jacob mean? Yeah. Give it to me in one word.
Supplanter.
The supplanter. That means he plants things?
No, he's surplants. He takes over.
He takes over? Yeah, he's a... Sorry, I put you on the spot.
Yeah.
Jacob's gotten a bad rap. Here's why God loves Jacob. Because Jesus is a supplanter. Do you know what supplanter means? Supplanter means to take the place of another. It means to deceive, but it means to take the place of another. To replace. If there's anybody that needs to be called a supplanter, it's our Lord Jesus. You see, at the right time, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ became the supplanter. He died for us. He died for me. He took my place. He replaced me. The Father looks at Jacob and looked at Jacob and said, I love this man. Why? Because he's the supplanter. He's a picture of my son who's going to take the place of you. I gotten a new appreciation for Jacob because he reminds me of Jesus. So when I read about Jacob, I think about the Lord Jesus. And I think that's a good thing to think about. Now, he lived, like I said, a rich, full, hard life. We're only going to take a look at this little time where he was running away from home and his encounter with God at Bethel, the house of God. Now, he goes and he's probably emotionally wiped out, leaving his home, his family, his mom, his dad. I think he probably was pretty happy to get away from his brother. But nevertheless, he's leaving his home and all the things that gave him comfort. Jacob was a quiet man, it says. He was one that liked being in the family. It said that Esau was one that liked being out hunting, out in the wilderness. But Jacob was kind of a city guy, and he liked being amongst the people. Can you imagine getting thrown out from being amongst the people? And so he's tired, and he decides to grab a rock, use it as a pillow, and go to sleep. Now, sleep is another word for death in the scriptures. Whenever you see sleep, many times in the scriptures, it's talking about death. Thessalonians, when Paul says, those that have gone to sleep are going to meet us in the air. Okay, those that have died before. We need to see death as a lot bigger than just a physical death. Jacob was alone. There's death. Being alone many times is death. He was fleeing from home. There's death. fleeing from family, death, hated by his brother, death, empty, death. It's a hard place that he finds himself in. And yet in this hard place, God shows up and shows himself one of the most wonderful revelations of the Lord Jesus. He shows him a stairway to heaven, angels of God ascending and descending on it, with the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus himself, standing at the top of the stairs. Pretty wonderful revelation. And Jacob had rested here in this hard place. I was talking to the bank counselor. I had to open a trust account for my dad, a checking account for his trust. And so I was talking to this gal, and I don't know how we got on it, but we got on to the conversation that her son Nathaniel was having a lot of trouble sleeping. He had nightmares. And I said, you know, I really have some thoughts about why people have trouble sleeping. I've had trouble sleeping. Have you had trouble sleeping? I've had trouble a lot sleeping. I think it's because of what it shows. I think sleep shows the Lord Jesus' death. And it's something that the enemy hates. He hates when you go to sleep, because it's a picture of the Son of God dying. And so before I go to sleep, I say, you know what, Lord? Father, I need some intervention here, because there's going to be a battle tonight. There's going to be a battle on whether I can even go to sleep, because it's a picture of your son's dying, and I know the enemy hates it. So at the start of your day, because that is the start of the Lord's day, evening and the morning were the first day, and evening and the morning were the second day, and evening and the morning were the third day. And I don't know how many times he has to tell us that evening and the morning. Evening is the beginning of God's day. We have to learn something from those Jews, because they start the Sabbath, what? In the evening. Because they know that's when it's God's morning. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to set up your life so that you're going to sleep at the beginning of my day. And I want you to be in the good of my day, so I'm going to allow you to rest in my son's death. That's so when you wake up, you can get up to what? Resurrection. And so me getting up in the morning and waking up is the resurrection, a picture of the resurrection. And so I get up with most of the time, a smile on my face these days, saying, wow, I'm in the good of the resurrection. Thank you for the rest that came because of your son's death. So many people of God are missing the rest. They talk about the rest, and they try to get into the rest, but the rest is available. It's available every time, every night. Tonight, when you go to sleep, and you've had trouble sleeping, give it to God and say, this is your fight. I can't make myself go to sleep, no matter how much melatonin I take. I can't make myself go to sleep. I sit there and I go, Lord, here I am again. You give your beloved sleep. And if you don't give me sleep, it ain't happening. That's just a side note. Jacob sleeping and getting up, getting some rest at this hard place. A lot of times God gives you the best rest in these hard places. But in this hard place, a meeting place was established. A meeting place called the house of God. Jacob had stumbled onto something here. Jesus tells us, guess what? Jacob had this dream, and this dream was a reality. It was a reality of me. In this hard place, a meeting place was established by God, and this meeting place is me, Bethel, the house of God. Wait a minute. Bethel, the house of God? Jesus, the Son of God? How can this be one and the other? It can't be, can it? It is. Our Lord Jesus is the house of God. He is the temple. Jesus says, I'm that ladder. You know, brethren, where there's a revelation of the Lord Jesus, that's the house of God. We might think all kinds of stuff. We might think, guess what? We get together on Tuesday nights and we're the house of God. Well, if there's a revelation of Jesus there, then you're the house of God. If not, you're just getting together. You might think something, but you can't fake a revelation of the Lord Jesus. I was telling the Lord, I'm in deep water, Lord. Because I'm going to be talking about revelations of you. I'm going to be talking about the church and the house of God. I'm going to be talking about if you don't show up, it's not really a meeting. And here I am, so dependent on the Lord touching your heart. Because I can't touch your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. We're so dependent on Him. Well, where there's a revelation of the Son of God, there is the house of God. Is that the church? Have you thought about, is that the church? The house of God, is that the church? Well, the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. We're the church. Long ago I was taught, very young, that this building isn't the church. This is just a building. It really is. It's just a building. It's not even that good of a building. I'm into cathedrals these days. Yeah. They're building a cathedral in, where is it? I don't even know where. I forgot where it was. I saw it on 60 Minutes or something. But
it's nevertheless, in Barcelona, Spain.
It's in Barcelona. Yeah, the one that's been built for 130
right,
years.
Right.
I don't really want to go to Barcelona, Spain, but I want to see that cathedral.
Yeah, that is a.
That's a good one. That's how I can say, this is just a building. You know? If the church is to be the house of God, then I think there's got to be four things operating. They're not, maybe not operating all the time, and maybe there's more than four. These are just the ones I see. I'm just going to present them to you. You can't make them come around. You can just know about them. You can pray about it. You can just ask the Lord in His mercy. Mercy. We live in mercy, brothers and sisters. I've moved up to the mountains, and I take about an hour, 2 hour walk every morning with my dog. And we walk, and a lot of times we take it in the snow, or it's raining, it doesn't matter. Just put on a jacket. And I was just walking, and the Lord kind of spoke to my heart, and He said, this is mercy. It's mercy. What is mercy? He said, the rain's like mercy. It rains on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. It's there. You just walk in His mercy. And then I was walking, I was going, that's a pretty wonderful thought. Mercy. Mercy's like the rain. And then I heard a river off in the distance. And he says, grace is like a river. I said, grace is like a river. How come? Because I could hear the river, but I had to go look for it. See, we go to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Mercy, it's coming down. But you got to find grace. You got to find grace. I can give you a hint on where to find it. His name starts with J. Well, four things we're going to talk about. Do I have time for four things in 7 minutes? Number one, first thing that makes the ecclesia, when you come together, the house of God, is a fresh revelation to your heart of Jesus Christ. You might have good teaching. You might have good instruction. You might have a PowerPoint presentation. But if there's nothing touching your heart of the Lord Jesus, then it's a good PowerPoint presentation. It's nice teaching. I think you need teaching. All Scripture is good, isn't it? And has been given by God for what? For good doctrine. You're quoting all. See the
instruction.
Yeah, it's Phil's quoting King James for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped for good works. I know that. You know that. But like the Pharisees, if you just know that, you start looking for eternal life in that. It's good for doctrine. Give me the books. Let me study. I can pile up doctrine in my life. I can get all kinds of good doctrine. Where I'm going to fellowship right now, they're studying, they have two Bible studies on systematic theology. And the pastor invited me to one, and I just laughed. I didn't know what else to do but laugh. And just say, you want me to come to a Bible study on systematic theology? I said, that's like, here, why don't you eat this sand? I don't want to study doctrines. And he said, oh, wow, well, what do you want to study? And I said, well, you know, I want to touch the Son of God. You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they testify of who?
Of me.
of me. So here on one hand, it tells us that Scripture is good for doctrine and for instruction and for rebuking and correction and righteous, you know, instruction and righteous. And then on the other hand, Jesus says, wait a minute, this stuff is about me. Well, many years ago, I said, you know what, this doctrine, let me throw this doctrine scripture out, and now I'm going to just, every time I read it, just look for Jesus. That was as bad as throwing the doctrine out, because I'm not equipped to do either. But I have a teacher indwelling in me, the Holy Spirit, that is able to balance that in such a beautiful way that you read the scriptures and you see the Lord Jesus and your heart is touched and you read something and you're convicted because it's you needed to get corrected. You needed to get straightened out. There is a wonderful thing in the Christian life. It's called alignment. You know, if you ever driven a car that's out of alignment, it's the worst thing in life. To drive a car out of alignment. It's just always shaking. It's always shaking. I hated it. I said, Dad, what's going on here? When my Volkswagen, he goes, it's out of alignment. What did you hit? How did you know? He said, then we need to go get that aligned. And then, oh, this is the way a car should drive, in alignment. When we are aligned with God, it is wonderful to be alive. When we're out of alignment with God, it's hell. It's hell on earth. That's why it's so wonderful to be forgiven, morning and evening. Well, a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our meeting place. That's our meeting place. That's the first thing. Second thing, God, I'm going to say this and not try to step on anybody's toes, but I know I will, and so I ask your forgiveness already. God must be allowed to be God. God must be allowed to be God. What do I mean by that? Well, in chapter 28, there above the stairway stood the Lord God Almighty, and he says, you know what, I'm the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of your father, Isaac, your grandfather and your father, and I'll be your God too. And he says, I'll give you descendants on this land. Your descendants will be like the dust. All the people of the earth will be blessed. I will be with you. I will watch over you. I'll be there wherever you go. I will bring you back to the land. I will not leave you, and I have done, and I'll do what I've promised you. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Whenever you read God saying, I will, he's trying to get something across to your heart and to my heart. And it's the great it's the great movement from a natural to a spiritual. I don't know when it was the first time that I saw the new covenant, but I remember how he showed it to me. I was reading back in Exodus 20 about what I had to do. You shall, you shall, you shall. And the more I read, I said, okay. Because I got there from reading in James about Abraham being a friend of God. I said, how do you become a friend of God? Because he did the things that he said. So I said, all I have to do is just start reading this book, figure out what God wants, and just do it. And I'll be God's friend. And so I started in Matthew. And I got to chapter 5, and I stopped. I stopped, and I said, this is an impossible task. You shall. I just put it down. I just said, I can't do it. So I might as well just try to fake it as good as I can once a week like I did when I was a Catholic and just do whatever, whenever I, live. And then he showed me the new covenant. And what was the new covenant? It wasn't you shall. It was I will, I will, I will. It was a change in management. It was a change in responsibility that God said, your shoulders aren't big enough to carry all that you need to do. But guess what? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly at heart. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your souls. And I said, wow, you're going to do it? And he says, what do you think this is all about? It's called a new covenant. So when I say, let God be God, I'm talking about living in a new covenant. I'm talking about living in a relationship that it's not dependent upon you. but it's dependent upon God. And it sounds so good, but we're so natural. We want to here's the crux of the issue. That sounds good, Lord, but I need a little control. I just need a little control. Just a little. Just give me a little. But the problem with control is you get a little control and you want more control. And God knew that. That's why his son died. So that when he died, you died. Because that needs to be killed. That needed to be put to death in you. We must let God be responsible and be putting ourselves in his care, under his protection, come under that new covenant. You know, Jacob, the guy everybody likes to hate, because you've heard a lot of messages on Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, that cunning fellow, that scoundrel. You've heard all that stuff. You've been brainwashed good, or you've been taught well. I don't know which way you want to put it. But Jacob is honest. The guy is honest. He's going to be in that New Jerusalem, because that New Jerusalem only has honest people in it. How do I know that? Because it's clear as crystal. Everything's clear in that New Jerusalem. The streets are clear. The walls are clear. The roof is clear. Everything's clear. Everything is like glass. Shouldn't we be clear? Well, Jacob heard God saying, I'll take care of you and I'll bring you back and I'll do that. But what does Jacob say? Jacob says, if God will be with me, and if God will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and if God will give me food to eat, and if God will give me clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then he'll be my God. God loves Jacob. A guy honest, a guy saying, you know what? You said you'd do all this stuff. Well, I'm going to put you to the test. Will you do it? If you do it, then you'll be my God. Doesn't it say, is it in Malachi? Yeah, it's in Malachi where God says, test me. Won't I open heaven? All you that are worried about how you're going to do this and how you're going to do that and pay for this and pay for that, won't I open the treasuries of heaven and just bless you? Test me in this. I'm not afraid of a test. I don't have math phobia, God says. I'm not afraid of your little test. Oh, Lord, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy that pizza next week. Pizza from Papa Murphy's? God, that's not pizza. Let's buy ingredients and make pizza together. God's not afraid of the honest people that'll just say, Lord, will you do this? Will you do this for me? The Gideons of life. Well, that's the second thing. Third thing, and here's where I probably should only be talking about this lately, and I should have never talked about it before in my life. And when I heard it before, I used to get convicted greatly. Whenever Floyd or Stephen or Lance or even Dana and that little bit younger generation would come around and they would dare talk about it, I hated it. And that was this fact that in God's house are a lot of things going on. There's fellowship going on. There's worship going on. There's instruction going on. There's laughing going on. But he calls his house not the house of worship, not the house of fellowship, not the house of great doctrine, but he calls it the house of prayer. And that just used to just cut me in my heart, because I didn't have a prayer life. I just didn't. I tried getting up in the morning and having quiet time, and I had booklets and I had people's names in it, and I'd fall asleep and I'd say, well, I'm going to just have my quiet time in bed today and I'm just going to look here on my side. That didn't work. And I really like reading the Bible, but every time I start reading it at 5:30 in the morning, I fall asleep. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And why would he call it a house of prayer? Because it reflects him. Homes reflect their owners. Don't you know that yet? If you got a dirty house, you know, and it's all in shambles, your life is probably kind of dirty and in shambles too. I don't know. Maybe that's why I'm a neat freak. Maybe I want things in order. Well, God says, you know what? When you see my house, you see empathy. You see love. You see concern. You see embracing people. You see a God that's concerned about you, concerned about your family, concerned about your neighborhood, concerned about your city, concerned about your state, your country, concerned about your nation. I'm embracing all of it. He says, when you see the house of God, that's what you see. So when you come to prayer, and right now I'm really happy because God is starting to expand my parameter, my circumference of prayer. You have a circumference of prayer. And my prayer circumference for many years was my wife and my two daughters. Well, the good news is that it broke out and became my wife, my two daughters, and their husbands. That's progress. Okay? And then it became my wife, my two daughters, their husbands, their kids. Then it became that, and my brothers and sisters, and my dad. And then it became brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Then it became brothers and sisters in fellowships. Then it became brothers and sisters. Then it became nations. Then it became Israel. And God has just started adding to it. I haven't spoken from a pulpit in 7-8 months. I don't know. It's fine. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing out here walking and looking for rivers. See, because I prayed that he would teach me how to pray. So he has. He's taught me how to pray. He's taught me how to pray. You know how he teaches you how to pray? You go to a lonely place. You probably have to leave home and your family. You get hated by people. You feel empty. You feel hurt. And you get all those experiences. And so when some bank teller starts telling you about her son that can't sleep, you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for Nathaniel. And you look at her and she goes, I believe you. You're going to really pray for him, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. It's a horrible thing not being able to sleep, especially for a little kid. The enemy doesn't care. He'll ransack little kids too. Well, the house of God's a reflection of his empathy and his love and his concern. And if anything, isn't Hebrews tell us what's the Lord Jesus doing right now in this great priesthood that he's undertaken? He ever lives to make intercession for you. Ever lives. Brothers and sisters, when we have a time of prayer, he's the ladder in our midst. You ever set up a ladder? Okay, we're going to the prayer meeting. Okay, Lord, Bob needs a gallbladder surgery. And Lord, put your hand on him, heal him. And Phil, he needs new glasses. Doesn't have any money for him, Lord. And Joe, long list. You know what? I guess my ceiling now is 24 feet. And the Lord, the first thing that broke was the ceiling fan. And I looked up and I said, you know, Lord, I've changed a ceiling fan before, but I don't know how to get up there. And so I met a painter who had a ladder that could go up 24 feet. And he said, Joe, I'll bring that ladder over and we'll go up there and we'll fix that ceiling fan, put a new one up. But when we put that ladder up, it took a while to get it up. It took a while to set up. So when I go to prayer, it's kind of like, Lord, I need to set up the ladder. And I really don't know how to set up a ladder because if this guy hadn't been with me, the ladder probably would have crashed through the walls and broken all kinds of stuff. So I say, Holy Spirit, the ladder needs to be set up in the midst. Will you set up the Lord Jesus in our midst? Can we gather around him? And don't jump to Bob and Phil and Joe and all the people that need prayer. The poor you have with you always. Okay? So set up that ladder. Let the Holy Spirit set it up and let those angels. Angels are fast. But they're not as fast as some of our minds. We go, that's how we pray. I know there's a brother in the Bay Area, a wonderful brother. We've been going and praying together for 30 years. But he does not like it when it gets quiet. Do you know those kind of people in the prayer meeting? They don't like it when it gets quiet? There's something called waiting that's real important. Well, those angels are able to carry those burdens heavenward and carry a response downward. How God is looking for people that can wait and just listen to him. I spend time waiting, and I don't hear his voice most of the time. But I just said, you know, you're worth the wait. You're worth the wait. It's kind of like when I was going to marry my wife Shirley. I loved her. I was smitten. And we had gotten engaged. Her and I were the only ones that knew we were engaged. And I said, you need to tell your mom. And so she told her mom, and her mom said, okay, I think Joe's a fine guy, and all you need to do is wait 2 years to get married. I said, Shirley told me that, and I hung up the phone. And I said, Lord, what is going to happen here? I can't wait 2 years. And so I started reading the Word of God, and I read about Jacob. And I read about him falling in love with Rachel. And I read about him getting deceived by Laban. And then there was the most wonderful verse that I've ever read. Because Jacob then had to work another 7 years for Rachel, but God made it seem as if a few days. And I read that and called up my wife and said, tell your mom I'll wait 2 years, 20 years, it doesn't matter. God will make it seem like a few days. And guess what her mother said? You can marry him whenever you want. Thank God. A house of prayer. Finally, the last thing is the stone that Jacob anointed. That stone is the stone that this whole house is built upon, the foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we confessed, that Peter confessed in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession he made. But, like Peter, we recoil when Jesus says, heaven and earth didn't, you know, open that your eyes to that. My Father in heaven did. And you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised in 3 days. We recoil just like Peter when death is talked about. We recoil. It's a natural tendency to recoil. The church is built, the house of God is built on this Christ, on this solid rock. Jacob rested in that rock. He rested in that sleep. He rested in that death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. He had to suffer. He had to die. And anything that hinders that, anything that stands against that, is of Satan. And or man's thoughts. Jesus says they're pretty much the same thing. This stone, this rock, is the gate of heaven. It is the key, one of the keys to the kingdom. That death is, it's been said many ways, the way of the cross, death to self, picking up your cross. It's death to us. I know that I've died when Jesus died. I know that when Jacob slept on that rock, he was put into the Lord Jesus. I know a lot of things, but I also know this, that Jacob was alone, and he was scared, and he was afraid, and he was hurting. And I know that Jesus was alone and afraid and hurting on that cross. What is my point? My point is that you're going to be alone, and you're going to be afraid, and you're going to be hurting. There's going to be a time when it comes. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of the Lord. That's one of the keys to the kingdom. And for us, not to preach about it, to be able to live in it, is a delight to the Father. Why is it a delight to the Father? Because he sees other sons that are willing, just like his son was willing. Remember I told you that the Christian life, one of the best things in the Christian life is that alignment? There was a time in the Lord Jesus' life where that alignment was challenged. Do you know where it was? Gethsemane. The olive press. Things were tense there. And God was saying, there's this great alignment that needs to take place. And Jesus was saying, is there any other way this alignment can take place? You know, can we take it to a different place? I mean, yeah, those guys got good machinery there, but can... Does anybody got a backyard garage we can get the car aligned at? And the Father, and he came back and he says, no, there's not. And then that great alignment took place, didn't it? Not my will, Father, but your will be done. It's the great new covenant. It was the creation of the new covenant. Not my will, but your will. Not my responsibility, your responsibility. Not it all being on my shoulders, all being on your shoulders. You want to use me? Go ahead. I have one of the, you know how Job says, that which I've feared my whole life has now come upon me? Every time I drive on Highway 5, I quote that verse, Lord. I say, Lord, if I break down on Highway 5, that which I feared it will come upon me. And I've broken down on Highway 5 before. And it's not that bad. You just break down. That's what it's, just break down. Okay, and after the terror leaves, you just go, okay. And now people have cell phones. I wish I had one, but, you know, a lot of people have cell phones. Saints, the cross is not a doctrine. It's not a doctrine. It's life. It's life eternal. It's what allows you to get into that door, into the house of God. It's that great key that unlocks it. How good it is to remember the Lord's table. It's great to remember the Lord's table. But it's a lot better to participate in the Lord's table. And there's a difference than remembering it as opposed to participating. Jacob went through it. Moses went through it. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, oh man, they went through it. Malachi, all these prophets went through it. Paul, Peter, James, they all went through it. It's our turn. It's our turn. I was an athlete at one time in my life, and I always wondered about it, that... When was it going to be my turn? When was it going to be my turn to have the responsibility, to have the chance? I'm going through my dad's house. He passed away a month and a half ago. And my mom and him, they collected, I'm throwing away cards upon cards, boxes of cards from grandkids and from us and letters from 1973 and just things. And then my sister said, I saved these scrapbooks for you. And I'm going back and I'm reading about when it was my turn. And I was so happy that when it was my turn, I did okay. You know? Well, it's our turn now to live a life that angels are looking into. And this afternoon, I can guarantee it. You're going to have an opportunity to die to yourself. It might be when the plate gets passed around and there's only two pork chops left, one big, one little. Which one are you going to take? That simple. It's going to be tonight when you go to bed. And instead of staying up and watching that movie till 11:30, that you take 15 minutes and say, you know what, I'm going to spend a few minutes with the Lord beforehand. And they give him an opportunity to show his love for me and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just some thoughts. How good it is to be in the house of God, isn't it? I really am looking forward when it's a reality. Right now, I just get tastes, just a taste of it. But I have trouble with the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You know why? Self-control. Self-control. Because a lot of times I just, open that bag up and I'll eat every donut in it. You know? Self-control. But that's one of the bad things about me. And that's God says, you know what? That's why I picked you. That's why I picked you. Because when you get into my house, you're going to go, oh, right, open the bag. And you're going to enjoy it more than most. That's why he picks people like us, flawed people. Our flaws are what God says, ah, look at that flaw. I can use that flaw. Thank God he can use our flaws. Father, we thank you for Jacob. I confess and ask your forgiveness.